So I'm going to have you go with me to the book of Daniel tonight. I'm going to actually focus for the next couple of, really for the next month, we're going to do some messages that that deal with prophecy. And I'm going to basically cover with you, we call this Daniel Decoded. And what is interesting, if you study the book of Daniel, there are prophecies that the critics have said could not possibly have been written in the time that Daniel lived, which was, you know, he was there about 580 BC during that period of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, King Darius. And so they criticized, there's no way he could have known these things because 200, 300 years later, many of them were fulfilled. Now, the one, you know, when I've had that presentation of people arguing that against the authorship of Daniel, it's interesting that in 270 B.C., okay, and again, this is about 2.5 centuries before Daniel actually wrote his book, the Hebrew was translated into the Greek. And what's interesting, we have that translation. So we are certain that it was written way before 270 B.C. from that translation into the Greek, which again gives tremendous evidence. Because I'm going to blow your mind tonight with what I'm going to teach you. If you're not familiar, again, with the prophecies of Daniel, you're going to get your mind blown tonight. I think the greatest prophecy in the entire Bible is in Daniel chapter 9. That's what I'm going to cover with you. But let me give you a quick overview of the book of Daniel. And this is good. It's an easy book to understand because there's very graphic stories in every chapter. So I'm very visual, and you see I'm very visual with the way that I teach. But just to visualize each chapter, I mean, you make an imprint right on your mind, and it's very easy to remember. But Daniel chapter 1, you have one of the greatest nutritional lessons in the Bible, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king, you know, he wants them eating the delicacies of the kingdom, okay? Which it's probably a lot of meat, okay, and probably a lot of refined foods and grains. And they chose to eat what? Just chose to eat fruits and vegetables. And they appeared much healthier than all the other young men, okay, the young wise men in the kingdom. And they won favor. They won favor, essentially, because of that. Daniel 2, okay, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of this statue. He asked the astrologers and the stargazers to interpret it, and he said, basically, you have to tell me the dream and interpret it. Of course, nobody was able to do that, but Daniel interpreted the dream, and it gives you a key. It's a key picture of four kingdoms. Again, four kingdoms that play a major role in the life of the church and Israel. One future kingdom that I believe is on the rise right now in the world that we're in. And we will come back and we'll take a deeper look at that. And we've actually touched on that in the Sunday messages in the last month. Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and they get thrown in the fire. There's a fourth person in the fire. You know, who is that? It's Yeshua in the fire with them. And he goes through the fires of life with us. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar starts to believe he's a god. And what does God do? He humbles him and he turns him into a wild animal. In Daniel chapter 5, you have the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, is the king of Babylon, and it's time for his kingdom to be overcome and basically conquered by Darius the Mede in the Persian Empire. So you have the writing on the wall. What were those words that were written on the wall? Anybody know? Mene, mene, teke, parsons. You know how I remember that? Because my kids had a play in seventh grade, and they did teke, and they kept singing that song, teke, teke, mene parsons. You've been weighed, and you've been found that basically your life is not what it was meant to be. You've been found wanting, and the empire is ripped away. In Daniel 6, Daniel's in the lion's den. Daniel 7, you have, a vision that Daniel has of four beasts, essentially a lion, a bear, a leopard, and this horrible beast, which it spoke of the Empire of Babylon, of Persia, of Greece, of Rome, and then, again, 10 different nations that would at some point come out of Rome in a future time. Daniel chapter 8, you have a vision of the goat and the ram. And that is interpreted right in the passage, and you have there the goat is Media Persia and the ram is Greece under Alexander the Great. That's one of the passages that the skeptics have greatly questioned. Daniel chapter 9 we're going to look at tonight. We have the prophecy of the 70 weeks. I believe it's absolutely one of the most mind-blowing prophecies that you have in Scripture. In Daniel chapter 10, we covered this a couple weeks ago, you have this spiritual battle going on in the angelic realm between the angels of the Lord and the fallen angels of Satan. Daniel chapter 11 is a prophecy that speaks about the division of essentially Alexander the Great's empire, which was divided into four different kingdoms, Macedonia, Pergama, Seleucus, and then Ptolemy. And then you come to the 12th chapter of Daniel, and that is the climax of history. And you have really an overview of the entire climax of history. I put there, and in that note, Amos chapter 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto the servants, the prophets." And God continues to, you know, reveal in the scriptures to the things that are about to happen to the prophets. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9. And again, decoding Daniel, this is part one. And Daniel's 77s. And I'm going to read to you from Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. So the word of God here, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, I just pray tonight, just for understanding, clear head, people, Lord God, put their thinking caps on, and fantastic prophecy that's going to strengthen people's faith as they, Lord God, receive it. Their faith is going to be enlarged. They're going to have a greater faith in you, Lord God, to walk more closely with you, to believe, Lord God, in your word. And Lord God, just to walk in the power and the strength of Jesus Christ in this world. I pray, Lord God, that just hearts would be wide open. If people for the first time hearing this, Lord God, blow their minds. For people, Lord God, who may be hearing it for the 10th time, just strengthen their faith through it. And Lord God, we lift this up to you, and we just thank you for the privilege and honor of coming and studying word tonight. And in Jesus' name, we pray this, amen. So I'm going to break this down. I'm going to break it down into four components. The first part, okay, the scope of the prophecy of the 70 weeks, okay? And this is the first verse, verse 24, gives you an entire scope. So look at this. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. By the way, let me just say this, 70 weeks, right? So how many days is 70 weeks? 70 weeks times, right, 7 days is, right, 490. Okay, days. We know this isn't referring to days. Okay, because I'm going to show you when the prophecy begins, it's very clear it's not talking about days. It's talking about years. So the idea here is 70 weeks. So 490 years, okay, are determined. Now, this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel for your people and for your holy city. Who are his people? The Italians? Sammy the Puerto Ricans? Who were his people? Yeah, Israel, the Jewish people. And who is, what is the holy city? So I just want to say this to you. It's very important that you understand that, because this 490 years, because there is something that I believe is very soon to happen in the world we're living in that is a direct, again, it is a direct part of this prophecy here. So we understand it is for the Jewish people. It is for Israel. Now watch, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. In fact, you take again these things that are described here. Some have a partial fulfillment already, and some have not been completely fulfilled. Okay, we look and to finish transgression, that's the end of sin, to make an end of sin, the second, to make atonement for iniquity. By the way, Jesus accomplished that on the cross. To bring in everlasting righteousness, we have not experienced everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy, and I don't believe vision and prophecy has been sealed up yet. To anoint the most holy place. So what you have again is 70 weeks or 490 years. I want you to take a look. I'm going to give you some charts here, but Daniel's 70 weeks, and I'm going to go through and I'm going to explain these periods to you because we have the starting point. We have a partial ending point, okay, in Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and then they have this mystery of 7 years that have not happened yet. Okay, so let's look at the second key part, and that is the next verse. So you have 69 weeks. So it deals with first 69 weeks, and then there's a remaining 7 weeks. So 69 weeks, how many years is that? I'm giving you the answer there. I'm making this too easy for you. 483 years. Daniel chapter 9, 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild, okay, and build Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. We're looking at a period, this is a number of years after that, Daniel receives this revelation from Gabriel. Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple has been destroyed. The wall has been destroyed. The city has been destroyed. The people have been carried away into captivity into the Babylonian Empire. So know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, from the time of that command, okay, until Messiah the Prince, okay, and let me say this, until Messiah the Prince, until he comes. So who is the Messiah the Prince? Who is that talking about? So it's essentially saying here that from the time of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And I want you to notice this, and this is key. It says there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 weeks, how many years is that? 7 times 7, right? 49. And 62 weeks, how many does 62 weeks equal? We got 432. So if you take 432 and you add it, okay, to 49, we have again 483. Now I'll show you something. People wonder why does it say that there will be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks? And this is kind of a mystery in trying to understand this. So there's this breakup, this separation. You have 49 years. If you take the prophecy from the time, and I'm going to show you when it was actually this command to rebuild, and essentially to rebuild, and notice I put it in red, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troubled times. It's not talking about the temple being rebuilt. That's a completely different prophecy in the book of Ezra. It's talking about the wall and essentially the streets being rebuilt, which were destroyed. But what it is saying again, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So if you take this prophecy, and I'll show this to you in detail, the prophecy, essentially the command to rebuild the city occurs in 444 BC. I'll give you that in detail in a moment. But if you go 49 years from 44 BC, we come to 395 BC. So why is that 49 years significant? And what happens, that is when we have the end of the writing of the Old Testament. So the last week, that's also the end of Ezra and Nehemiah's ministries. So I believe that is the significance of the 49 years. But the total, again, is 483 years. 483 years, Messiah will come as the king, as the prince. That's important to understand that. 483 years from the command to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay. When was that command given? Does anybody know the scripture where we see that? The command given by, it's one of the great leaders, okay, of the Persian Empire. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. And it's in Nehemiah chapter 2. In the reign of Artaxerxes, okay, Nehemiah, and I'll read it to you. Nehemiah is seeking, he's very disturbed in chapter 1 that his city is in ruins. And so he has the guts to go to the king, and he asks him to permit him and some of the exiles to return to Israel and to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall in the city. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, and it came to pass, and let me just show you how we can pinpoint this, but we're going to pinpoint this to the very date that this occurs. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, okay, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And if you went into the Encyclopedia Britannica and you looked up the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, okay, you will be able to pinpoint this date. Now, I'll show you this. Whenever you have a month given without a date, so you have, you know, the first of Nisan, the second, the third, but if it's not mentioned, the second, the third, the fourth is not mentioned, that always means that it's the first day of the month. So we know that this command was given on the first day of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. I'll give you an exact date. That would be on our calendar, a little different than the Jewish calendar. How many days in the Jewish calendar? 360. How many days in our calendar? 365 and a quarter. Well, we have a leap year every fourth year. We have a Gregorian calendar. Okay, it's a little different. By the way, the Jews, they have to make up those days at some point to stay on track with the solar year. They have a number of ways that they do that. But it would be the first day of Nisan. It would put us at, it's actually March 14th, 445 B.C., March 14th, 445 B.C. So it says this, when wine was before him, that he took the wine and gave it to the king. He's the wine bearer. Okay, you know what the wine bearer? The wine bearer serves the king with wine. What else does he do? He tastes the wine. So if somebody's trying to poison the king, you die. Heck of a job. Now, I had never been sad in the presence before. You don't get sad in the king, he'll kill you. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? And when the city and the place of my father's tombs lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, by the way, here's a great lesson. When you're going for a raise, make sure you pray right before you go in. Okay, he gets what he wants. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So right there, that is, again, according to that prophecy. And again, it's easy. It's the first day of Nisan, okay? The first of Nisan, which would have put us in March 14th, 445 B.C. I'll map this out for you here. The commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was given by Artaxerxes, Longimanus on March 14th, 445 B.C., the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. I just put here, the emphasis on the street and the wall to avoid confusion, because there is confusion. If you start studying this, there are some teachers and scholars, they're picking the date, okay, essentially that was given to the rebuilding of the temple. This is not about the temple, it's about the wall and it's about the city. And that if you go with the Ezra prophecy of the temple being built, it just confuses everything. And the numbers don't match up. So it's basically this command is given to rebuild the walls in the city, okay, of Jerusalem until, okay, 483 years, until who comes? Jesus. Now, this is not talking about his birth. Okay, it's not talking about the beginning of his ministry. It's talking about when he comes as the prince. When did Jesus come as the prince? When did Jesus come? And basically, he came as the king. Remember what people would be saying, he said, go, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody I'm the king. Don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. You know why he did that? Because he was afraid that they would come and they'd make him a political king, and that's not what he came to do. He came to die for the sins of the world and establish his kingdom in people's hearts, not establish an earthly kingdom at that time. You ever have people wonder, why did Jesus tell them not to tell people? Because they would have come to him, they would have come to him in a crowd, and they would have made him king. It would interfere with what he was doing. So he says, don't tell anybody. But when did he essentially come as the king and permitted the people to hail him as the king? The triumphal entry. Yeah. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look at Zechariah 9:9, which again predicted this, okay, a few hundred years before Jesus came. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt and a foal of an ass. So that is when Jesus came and he entered into Jerusalem. Now, if you take from the first of Nisan, okay, and you take 360 days of a Hebrew year, and you take 483 of those years, we can pinpoint the very date that Jesus entered in his triumphal entry, okay, into Jerusalem. And that date would have been April 6, 32 AD. And you get a picture here, and again, I'll explain this. When we examine the period between March 14th, 445 BC, and April 6th, 32 AD, you have to correct for leap years, but essentially what we discover is there's 173,880 days exactly to the very day, or 483 Hebrew years. By the way, there were some people in the time of Jesus who understood this prophecy. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were so blinded by their religion, you know, they did not. But there were people who understood this prophecy, and they were waiting for Messiah. Important to understand, again, you have to use the Jewish calendar here, because if you use our calendar, it gets all confusing. Because you're gonna be adding 5 1/4 days onto this, and then you end up with a date. And this is where, if you go online and you put this in and you start studying, you see people coming up with dates of like 35 AD or 36, and we know that that was long after Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. You have to use the Hebrew calendar to be able to understand it. Okay, so you have 483, okay, years. 360 days, 173,880 days, and then Messiah is cut off. Okay, third point, verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now again, what this is doing, it's taking the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks. You still have right here 483 years. The Messiah is cut off, but notice what it says, but not for himself. For who? For us. He died for us. He was raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven. But that's what that passage is. People look at that and scratch it. You know, not for himself. Well, who for? For us. Messiah would come and he would be cut off. And the prophecies predicted that Messiah would have to die. Again, well, you know, why did the Jewish people, many of them, not all of them, listen, you got about 150,000 Jewish believers in Israel by about 70 AD. But many of them did not believe. Why did they not believe? Because they only had, again, an understanding prophetically of one side, and that Messiah would come and he would establish an earthly kingdom, which he will do. And the rest of this prophecy really deals with that. But the first half, again, he would come as a lamb and he would die for our sins on the cross. Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. You got over 300 prophecies. And again, just like that prophecy that we just read in Zechariah 9:9, I mean, how again, pinpoint, how accurate do you need it to be that he would enter into Jerusalem on, it's basically a donkey. Why, remember the mother and the baby donkey? Why did they take the mother? Because the baby follows the mother. Jesus came riding in on this baby donkey. Why did he come in on a donkey? Because when a king would enter a city on a donkey, he comes in peace. If he comes on a stallion, he comes for war. All you need to do is look at history, and you'll see that repeated over and over again. Napoleon, Alexander the Great. He comes on a donkey. Again, the prophecies are so pinpoint accurate. And again, this prophecy, right to the day. My son's Jewish father-in-law, Derek, very sharp guy, very, very successful businessman from up in Maine. And my wife showed me something the other day of a teaching that I had done that blew his mind. A teaching of, we were talking about the hepatic structure. And I think I took you through Mark 16 and Matthew chapter 1. And again, you look at the heptatic structure and the repeat of all these number sevens over and over and over and over again. That literally, if you tried to do it, he said, if you took 400 rabbis in the first century and you gave them supercomputers, it would still take them thousands of years to be able to put together that formula. When it has been shown to the people from Statistic Magazine, those people have said it's an anomaly. We cannot explain it. Why? Because it is something that only an infinite mind could do. And again, when you start looking at all these prophecies, you start putting all these things together, it's evidence that this book is something that has come outside of our time, space, okay? Dimensions. It is something that is supernatural. It is something that has come from an infinite mind. This amazing book, from the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation. And again, here you see something. How could anybody predict this to the very date? So then it goes on here. Now, this is suddenly, I broke up Daniel 9:26. Because now there's a break in time period. So Messiah will be cut off. Okay, and we look at that day. Then it says, and the people of the prince who is to come, could it be Jesus? The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of war, desolations are determined. Now, who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? We know it was first destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, but this isn't what it's talking about. It's talking about a future time of the Messiah. Who came after Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, ascends into heaven? Who came and destroyed Titus and the Roman legions? What was the date? 70 AD. Titus and the Roman legions come and they literally totally destroy Jerusalem for the second time. And again, we have hindsight from the period that we live in. We look back and we can see that clearly. That it is talking about Titus and the Roman legions in 70 AD. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, 43 through 44. He gives a graphic example. And again, this is still about 37 years before it happened. He says, for the days shall come upon thee. He's talking here to the Jewish people. That thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, because you have rejected Messiah. What did Jesus say? He wept over Jerusalem, said, I would have gathered you like a mother hen. God wants to save people. God wants to redeem people. God wants to protect people. People reject him. It's not him. They're left. What happens is God wants to put his protective hand over our lives. People remove that protective hand or refuse that protective hand, and then they're vulnerable to the devil. The devil, I mean, I think you look at the Jewish people and what happened here, and I'll give you just a quick explanation. The siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and you get a real good picture there. That is a great demographic of the actual way the siege was laid. They laid siege to Jerusalem. They're starving the people. The Romans, again, they surrounded the city. They invaded the city. They just totally destroyed the city, and they literally ripped the walls. And we go to Jerusalem, and we go to the temple. In fact, some people say, hey, look, we're at the Wailing Wall. Jesus said every stone would be removed. Look, the stones are there. But you understand what those stones there at the Wailing Wall are? They're not the actual walls of the temple. That was the foundation. They ripped the walls of the temple completely down. And there's actually belief that they believe there was gold in between the stones. And these are massive stones. Taking 20 men, 30 men to be able to remove a stone. But they totally leveled the city, destroyed the temple. 1.1 million Jews were killed. 96,000 Jews were taken into captivity. So that's talking about 70 AD. Okay. Last part of the prophecy, the final 7 years. So there is an interval between Daniel chapter 9, 26 and Daniel chapter 9, 27, and there is an interval between 483 years, okay, and the final 7 years, the last seven. I'll give you, again, the diagram here. If you look, if you look here at this diagram, you have, again, the decree to restore Jerusalem, March 5th. It's actually, you know what, it's 445 B.C., and you come across to the dates there. But you'll notice that there's a gap in between. We are in the gap. What is the gap? Between 483 years, and 7 years, what is the gap? It's the church age. We're in it. Guess what's about to come? The final 7 years. Who are the final 7 years determined for? They're determined for Israel, not us. This whole prophecy, 490 years, was completely determined for Israel. That's why I don't believe we're here for the last 7 years. Daniel chapter 9, 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Who he? So all of a sudden now here, he shall confirm a covenant with many, a covenant, a treaty. But in the middle of the week, okay, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations, that starts to give us some insight into who this is. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Abomination, desolation. Who commits the abomination, desolation? Antichrist. Who is now, again, the he that shall confirm the covenant? It's the Antichrist. We know this again. What's the best interpreter of Scripture? Yeah, you start to understand the book of Daniel, and you understand the book of Matthew, you understand 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Revelation, you understand about the abomination desolation. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So he comes and he makes a treaty, okay, or a covenant for 7 years. What happens at the beginning of this last week? Antichrist comes and he makes a treaty with Israel. I believe what he does is he creates a peace treaty. What's going on, you know, with Israel? Israel's at war all the time. Every time we've gone to Israel, Israel has been in continuous war since 1948, when it became a nation. So we go to Israel. By the way, it's like there's riots in New York today. So here we are in the suburbs and we don't hear anything, right? But that's the way it is for us in Israel. We avoid the areas, the hot spots. We don't go into the area, so it's safe. And I would never bring people there. I've gone and led 7 trips there, and there's no plan right now to lead a trip. I don't want to go there wearing masks and in quarantine and everything that would go on. But it's always safe. But there's always a war. And while we're there, down on the West Bank or the Gaza Strip, there's terrorist attacks, and sometimes there's rockets flying over. And again, we're far away from it. It would be like, you know, rockets being flown, you know, blown over in Camden, you know, down in Camden or down in Cape May, while we're up here in, you know, in Bergen County. But there's always conflict. Okay, there's conflict with Hamas. You have conflict, you know, with Syria. You have conflict. That is going on with Gaza, with the West Bank, with Iran. There's a lot of conflict. So he comes and he creates a treaty. And you have peace. It's the way he comes. In Revelation chapter 6, right, he comes riding on what? What kind of horse? A white horse. He comes in peace. And he brings peace. The world's going to love him. The world's going to be in love with this charismatic leader. But he confirms a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, okay, and that's important. Just I'm gonna drive this home for the next few minutes. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. If we take the Hebrew year, 360 days, how many days is that? So we got 3.5 years. The Hebrew year is 360. Who's good at math? Somebody? 1,260 days, okay? I want you to keep that in mind. 3.5 years, 1,260 days. You see that repeated over and over again in the scripture. But in the middle of the week, you shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. What does that tell you, that there will be sacrifice and offering? What has to be rebuilt for that to happen? There's no temple. By the way, the Jewish people, we go to Israel, and we go down to the museum, and they have built all of the different articles of the temple. So they have the brazen altar, they have the altar of showbread, they have the altar of incense. You have all the different articles, all the articles for the sacrifices. And they've trained at a yeshiva, okay, a Jewish school. They're training Levites to offer the sacrifices. And they even have red heifers up on the Golan Heights, because they need the red heifer, if you understand the book of Numbers, to cleanse the Temple Mount. They have to sacrifice the red heifer. They have to take its ashes, and that's what they use to cleanse. So they have red heifer. Years ago, we seems like my first or second trip, the guide is leading us, and he's, well, these people write these books. There are no red heifers. He takes us up to the Golan Heights. There's red heifers everywhere. There's red heifers all over the United States as well. So the temple will be rebuilt, or it doesn't even necessarily have to be a temple. It could be a tabernacle. People are like, well, how long is it going to take to build a temple? You see the way buildings go up right now. I mean, they could do it pretty quick, but it could just be a tabernacle like Moses had, okay, as they travel through the desert. So he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. That's it. No more of your offerings. Made a covenant with the Jews. The Jews are deceived. It is called a covenant of death by some of the prophets. And on the wing of abominations, he shall make desolate. The abomination, desolation. What that ultimately is the Antichrist goes into the temple and he declares himself to be what? God, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Even until consumption, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So I want to show you a couple of things. Just this 1,260 days, 3.5 years. I just want to take you through a few times where you see this popping up. So in Revelation 11:30, it talks about two prophets who will be preaching, okay? These two powerful prophets who will be preaching for 3.5 years in Jerusalem. And it says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They have this power to speak fire. And some people say, well, who are they? Some people believe that it's Enoch and Elijah, who never died. They were translated into heaven. Some people believe it's Moses and Elijah. I had a guy here a couple of years ago. He sat me down and wanted to become a member of the church. He said, I have to ask you one thing, and you have to believe me with what I'm going to tell you. He goes, if you don't believe me, I cannot become a member of the church. And I'm like, well, geez, well, you know, what is it? He said, I'm one of the two prophets. And I said, sorry. I've had the Antichrist here. We've had Jesus here, a number of people. Jesus has come back, and I never had one of the prophets, but he was sad. People are the danger of sometimes in the church with revelations, prophecies, the supernatural, is people who may have delusion become more deluded in the church. Sometimes the world looks at that and says, "Hey, we're deluding people. Be careful." But he was, it was kind of sad. It was something humorous about it, but it was sad with what he said. But these two prophets, again, 3.5 years, the beginning of the tribulation, the beginning of the last 7 years, they're preaching in Jerusalem. They're preaching repentance to the world. The cameras are on them. All the world is watching them. They have supernatural power from God. Eventually, what happens to them? Antichrist kills them. At the 3.5 year period, abomination, desolation, Antichrist kills them. What does the world do when the Antichrist kills them? They have a celebration. They have an unholy Christmas. They're giving each other gifts. Those two prophets who are preaching about our sin, calling us to repentance, irritating us. They were calling us out for our immorality. They were calling us out for our sin. Now they're dead. Hallelujah. Let's have an unholy Christmas. Revelation 12:2. It says, leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. The outer court of the temple will be trampled on. I believe, again, this is the first 42 months, okay, the first 3.5 years of the last 7 years. What does it mean, that court? So here's a picture. This is the Temple Mount. Been up there numbers of times. That is the Dome of the Rock. That is the third most holy site, that dome there. People sometimes think that's the temple. That is the Dome of the Rock, which is the third most holy site in Islam. So you have Mecca, you have Medina, and it's believed that here they say that Muhammad ascended into heaven, okay, from this point. By the way, there's no evidence. There's no archaeological, there's absolutely no evidence for this, but it's been built there. So for the last 60, 70 years since Israel became a nation, Jerusalem became a city under the dominion of the Jews in 1968. So they said, this thing has to be destroyed for the temple to be rebuilt. Because a lot of scholars believe that is right there. That is the key place. Right inside that temple. That is the place where the Holy of Holies should be. And then some archaeologists... this one archaeologist, whose name was Cohen, they started flying over this area, and they were like taking sonographic pictures, and they started studying all the tunnels and all the archaeology underneath, and they suddenly realized that is not the site where the actual Holy of Holies was. But it is actually, if you look, it is to the right of it. So those of you, some of you were in Israel with me a couple years ago, remember, that was a special time being able to walk, because you're not always allowed to walk up there, because that is controlled by the Palestinian Authority. So if they want you to come up, they allow you to come up. If not, remember, a couple of people were upset because I had to take off crosses. And one guy said, "I'm not taking off my cross." I said, "You don't take it off, they're going to kill you." And I got a bunch of women, and they can't put the people at risk. Tuck it away, just put it in your shirt. And so we went up there. But I'm just give you a picture here of what this would look like. And this is a diagram. If the temple was built as it was in the time of Jesus, it would be next to the Dome of the Rock. Now, guess where the outer court is. The outer court is where the Dome of the Rock is. That's where the Gentiles will be trampling on for 42 months, 3.5 years. Now, if the Antichrist pulls this off with this treaty, because there ain't no way that they're gonna allow that temple to be built right now. But he comes and he creates this treaty. Great deception. And suddenly the temple is built. And for 42 months, it is just tread upon. Okay, Revelation 14:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. The woman is Israel, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,262 days. So again, right there, 3.5 years. 1,262 days. The woman flees into the wilderness. I believe this is talking about the last half of those 7 years. The last 3.5 years. What is it? The persecution breaks out now against the Jews. The abomination, desolation. The Antichrist is hell-bent on killing Jews and killing Christians. And they flee into the wilderness. And their God, supernaturally, he keeps them safe for that 3.5 year period. Revelation 13:5. There was given to him a mouth to speak arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given him. That's talking right there about the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 13. Again, he's given this authority, this power for 3.5 years. Again, it's the same thing is repeated in Daniel chapter 7:25. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and the law, and they will be given into his hand for, now this is this, again, in the Hebrew, for a time, times and half a time. And if you look at that in Hebrew, that's speaking about 3.5 years. And then in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time's time and half a time, 3.5 years. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Now I'm going to show you one mystery here. You can kind of give thought to this, and I haven't fully figured out this one. I pray to the Lord, and I seek guidance and counsel from scholars and teachers. But Daniel chapter 12, 11 to 12, and this is now the end. This is the consummation. This is the end of the 7 year period. And this is from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination desolation is set up. So we know that's right at the 3.5 year period, 1,260 days. And he says, then there shall be 1,290 days, an extra 30 days. And then it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So again, there's additional days. What is this? And this is, I believe this is now the end of the tribulation. And I believe the blessing there for those who will wait for 1,335 days, I believe that's talking about the coming now, the glorious appearing of Messiah. So just look at, and I'll give you this and just run you through this real quick. Again, the prophecy of Nehemiah, and again, there's some, I'm using some charts, there's some differences again on some of these times and dates, but you have the 49 years, the 483 years, so the total is 400, okay, it total is 483 years, to coming to when Jesus, again, enters into Jerusalem. He then is crucified, and you enter into the church age, 70 AD, Titus and the Roman legions destroys, Jerusalem. You have the final 7 years, and I believe the rapture of the church happens before those 7 years, right at the beginning. Why do I believe that? There's loads of I mean, I could take you, I could sit here on one night, I could take you through 20, 30 reasons why I believe that it happens there. But one of the things is, this is the time of Israel. This was not meant for the church. Those 490 years are designated for Israel. The church age, that we are in, and I believe we're coming to the end of, and I believe there are loads of signs to be able to believe that right now, the rapture happens. You have the 7 year tribulation period, in the middle of the tribulation, the abomination desolation, and then you have the second coming or the glorious appearing of Jesus. Don't mistake the glorious appearing of Jesus at the end of the tribulation for the rapture. They're two different events. Jesus said that we would know the day or the hour. If you are in the tribulation and you see the abomination desolation, right, you go right back to what we were looking at, you can calculate the days and start counting 1,335 days, and you're knowing when he's coming. But no one knows the day or the hour of the rapture. So any kook or false teacher who's out there telling you that Jesus is coming, I mean, we have them every year, predicting days that he's coming, they're always wrong. But we know if we were in the tribulation, we would be able to figure that out. So that is essentially, isn't that a fantastic prophecy? I mean, when I started studying this years ago, it blew my mind. But I'll say this to you, where were we now? We are on the brink, folks. All the things that you're experiencing in the news and everything, we are on the brink. And we should be prepared. Because we are going to meet him in the air. And you do not want to be left behind. Because that tribulation period, again, it's, I mean, Revelation 6 through 19, it is going to be the worst time in the history. Jesus said it's going to be so bad that if I hadn't cut the day short, all life would cease to exist. As bad as things, and you may see as things are, but we are on the brink of this happening. So next week, I'm going to take you through Ezekiel 38 and 39. I'm going to come back to Daniel, okay, in the following weeks. But I want to show you something, because people wonder, Ezekiel 38 and 39, it talks about a conflict and a war, and people wondering, when is that going to happen? Because the way things look right now, it could be happening tomorrow. We'll try to understand this again in the prophetic scene, but we need to be ready. We need to be ready for his coming. So I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads. I've gone longer than I expected tonight. And Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. And again, may it strengthen us. You know, prophecy, Lord God, 25% of the Bible is prophecy and predictions. And when we study the Word of God and we're studying about, Lord, all the prophecies concerning Jesus, prophecies concerning the end times, prophecies concerning Israel, prophecies concerning the church. And Lord God, we see these things fulfilled. We see them being fulfilled. Lord God, it should bless our heart that your Word is true. Because there is no book, Lord God, there is no person, there is no man or woman, Lord God, who has been able to predict the future with such pinpoint accuracy as you have through your word. So let us be strengthened in these trying times. And even the things we see happening around us, Lord God, in our nation, Lord, in our world, Lord, they're things that you have predicted. And they should not be catching us off guard or by surprise. Let us realize, Lord God, that we are on the brink of the rapture of the church. And Lord God, let us just be in a place where we are prepared to meet you. And Lord God, I do pray, let no one in this place, no one watching this night, be left behind. Let them get themselves right with you tonight, Lord God. Let them repent from their sins. Let them put their faith in you, Lord Jesus. That, Lord God, on that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, they would be found ready to be with you forever and ever. Bless the body of Christ at Living Word Community Church. Strengthen us, Lord God, through and through. Pray, strengthen the weak and make them stronger, Lord God. Keep us healthy. Keep us safe. And, Lord God, be glorified. Be glorified here. In the name of Jesus, amen.